Our next hymn is number 378, Stand Up for Jesus. Now please turn to hymn number 439, Work for the Night is Coming.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence because of the finished work of our intercessor who sits at your right hand, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are grateful, Father, that you have given us the gift of faith and brought us together as a church, that we can assemble here and worship you and bring our prayers and petitions before you, because you have been merciful to us and by your grace have called us your own and have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Father, we just think now of our pastor, our beloved pastor, Gabriel Otero, who has always been so faithful to be here, to lead our worship. Lord, there is almost nothing that ever stopped him. But so we pray for him now. He's afflicted with this persistent infection in his jaw. We ask for wisdom for the medical people attending to him today, and that you would heal him that he might return to this pulpit next week. As we hope to speak today of your tender care for us, that our times are in your hands, we are confident that you are in control of pastor's circumstances, and we are comforted in that knowledge. We thank you, Father, that you have granted us the privilege of bringing the true gospel. Guide those who teach that they may ever be careful to always teach in accordance with the scriptures. We thank you that this service is being broadcast on radio station KKMC, which is also on the internet, and we thank you for those that have made this possible. We thank you for the expansion of the tape ministry, and especially ask that you would bless those that are not able to attend worship services but are able to listen to these services on tapes and over the radio. Father, we thank you for our missionaries, that you have made it possible for us to contribute to their work of proclaiming the good news of your reconciling sinners to yourself. We pray for the Lewis family in Ukraine, the Knott family in Huesca, Spain, and the Perez family in Malaga, Spain. Also for Ruben and Irene Zagert in Lodi, California, and the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in Morgan Hill and Gilroy. We pray for your blessings also on the Young People's Sports Ministry of Jonathan Detweiler. We pray that you would provide for them as they bring the good news to those in bondage to sin and also their works of compassion to those in need. We thank you that you have blessed us in giving us a part in supporting these ministries. We pray for our nation, Father, that as we become coarser and oblivious to sin, calling good evil and evil good, that as a nation we would turn from our wicked ways. Give us discernment and bring us back to the reality that you are the sovereign God and that continuing in rebellion will lead only to judgment. We pray that our nation would turn to you in gratitude for the economic prosperity and other untold blessings and bring us to know that first, we need to count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would draw more to him, even as you have been merciful to us. We put no confidence in the flesh, but are always aware of our own imperfections and rejoice in the perfection of Christ. We pray, Father, for our congregation and others for whom we have been praying, that you would bless us, and for those who are suffering afflictions, we pray for their healing and thank you for answered prayers, that you would make us wise through the scripture and that our confidence would always be in you, for we know that you know the end from the beginning and know what is best for us. We think of the changes being considered, the changes in our facilities by pastor and the deacons, and we pray for wisdom and that all would be done in accord with your will. We ask you now, Father, that you would bless the offering and bless the givers. And to you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Thank you.
Thank you, choir. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 31. And if you didn't bring a Bible today, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 439. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me, They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence with our worship and our prayers because of your great salvation, accomplished through the life and work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we were afar off, you called us to be members of his body, and our gratitude for this will never end. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. Knowing that the flesh is weak, we pray that we would be guided by the Holy Spirit to be in one accord with our fellow members of the body of Christ, that we would be unified in obedience to your word, and that we would be known by our love for one another. We pray for Pastor Gabriel Otero, who is ill today, that your healing hand will return him to us as soon as possible, as soon as is your will. Now we pray for your servant, Joe Plicka, as he comes to expose your word, that we would benefit from it and put it into practice. We pray for any listening who might be yet in darkness, that they may see the great light, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother Matt. Today our message will center on a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31, verse 15. And it is entitled, our message is entitled, My Times Are in Your Hands. There are three points that we would like to establish to give us a foundation on which to place this verse. The first is that we can have total confidence in the reliability and the truth of Scripture, that it is the very Word of God. It is living and active, as the Bible states. The second is that God is sovereign over the affairs of men, and that he ordains everything that comes to pass, either actively or passively. And in that, we can take great comfort. God has mapped out a pathway for every person. Some may doubt this, but all Christians agree that God foresees all things. And how can they be foreseen with certainty, unless they are certain to be? The third point is that it is of great comfort to us who have trusted Christ to know that our lives and our future are in God's hands. It goes without saying, but I would like to point out something very basic, very elemental in our Christian walk, and it's something that is no doubt known and very familiar to us. And that is that the author of the entire Bible is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the one true God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it is God the Holy Spirit, God himself, who through Moses and the prophets and the apostles is the author of the Bible. We don't perhaps need to be reminded of this, but again, if to put our complete trust in the Lord, we have to know on which to place our trust. And that rock in which we place our trust is the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Although the message today is not about inerrancy or errors in the Bible, because what is written in Scripture is the work of divine inspiration, and therefore trustworthy, infallible, and without error. But we would like to always keep in mind that the Bible is inerrant, it is without error, because it is God's inspired word, and God cannot lie or contradict himself. In our day, the Bible is being attacked even in the mainstream media. Recently, there was a two-hour news program on a major television network that based its attack on the Bible largely on the views of a group of professors and theologians who in recent months have gotten a great deal of publicity, appeared in all the major news magazines. But these people gut the New Testament by rejecting the virgin birth, Christ's miracles, and the resurrection. And very sadly, but I guess you'd say it's probably altogether predictable, the facts that support the virgin birth, the reliability of the Gospels, and Christ's bodily resurrection were unreported. None of those were reported in this two-hour feature. And it brings to mind, to my mind, Peter's warning in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Peter says here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So this is something that is not unexpected, and we encounter this all the time. But mercifully, God has revealed to us his mind, which we can see in the Scriptures. And our task then is to boldly proclaim the gospel and as bondservants and witnesses for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says that the words in Scripture, Scripture means the writings, were written not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that it was written by inspired men, but the Bible insists that the words they spoke and wrote down were God's words. Faith has to do with God's word and not with the men who wrote it. These men are all dead long since, but God's words which they wrote are recorded in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God the Son, has many titles, one of which is the Word of God, and Jesus absolutely considered the Bible the Word of God. I think this is not news to any of us here. And he quoted from it frequently. He himself submitted to the authority of the Scriptures. When assaulted by Satan three times, he replied, "It is written, When tempted by the Pharisees, he answered, "Have you not read in the scriptures?" To the Sadducees, he said, "You are wrong, because you don't know the scriptures." He said, "The scripture cannot be broken." So when we pick up the Bible and we start to read it, we are reading the very words of God. What a tremendous thing to know that we have at our disposal things that were not available to men long ago. But here we can go to the store, buy God's word, and we can read it, and we can look into the mind of God and his dealings with us, and by the mercy of God, we have faith, the gift of faith, and we do believe God. God's promises cannot fail. Now, with this fairly long kind of parenthetical introduction about the reliability of Scripture, let us consider now Psalm 31, which our brother read. The Psalms were written by men such as Moses and David and Solomon and others. And Psalm 31 was written by David, the king of Israel, about 3,000 years ago. David was sad. He said his life was spent with grief and his years were sighing. His sorrow had wasted his strength and even his bones were consumed with grief. For he says in verse 14 in the psalm, "But as for me, I trust in you, Lord." He had no other refuge, no other comfort except that which he found in faith in the Lord his God. Verse 15 reads, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me." So David said, my times, he acknowledged, he knew that his life and his times were in God's hands. So David had this great resource of faith in the hour of danger. What he said was the greatest claim that man has ever made. He said, "You are my God." To make that claim says more than all the wealth or power or whatever this world can give. If this God is your God by the gift of himself to you, what could you possibly have that could ever be better than this? You don't have the world, but you have the maker of this world, and that is far more. There is no measuring the greatness of your treasure if you have God to be your all in all. David says that the best thing he could possibly do is trust the Lord, and made this greatest claim possible by saying, "You are my God." Now, however, he says one of the most amazing truths that was ever revealed to man. He says in verse 15, "My times are in your hand," which is, of course, God's hand. This was a wonderful thing to know, that he had nothing to fear in the circumstances he found himself, since all things were in God's hand. The Lord had placed him in the hollow of his hand. The great truth is this: all that concerns us as believers in Christ is in the hands of Almighty God. My times, these change and they shift, but they change only in accordance with God's purpose, and God doesn't change. We probably are familiar with the scripture in Romans 8, verse 28, that says, "All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose." My times, that is to say the days when I feel up and the days when I feel down, my health and my sickness, my poverty or my wealth, all these are in the hands of the Lord, who arranges and appoints everything according to his will. Whether times are happy or depressing, our times are controlled by him, who is the Lord of both time and eternity, and we are glad it's that way. All our circumstances are arranged by Him in all their details, and we are comforted to know that. How did it happen that David's times were in God's hand? They were there according to the eternal purpose and decree of God. Whatever happens in our lives doesn't happen by chance, but according to the counsel of God. This is difficult sometimes to think in this way, that whatever happens in our lives is not by chance. To have our times in God's hand means not only that they are at God's disposal, but they are arranged by the highest wisdom. God's hand commits no errors. And if our times are in His hands, those times are ordered rightly. Where could our interests be so well served as in God's eternal hand? David's times were in God's hands in another sense also, and that is that he had, by faith, committed them all to God. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." In life, we use the words which Jesus used in death. We hand ourselves over to the hand of God. It would be a terrible thought if our life was left to chance or to the whims of our own ideas. But with joy, we can rely upon God's foresight and His infallible wisdom, and say with the psalmist in Psalm 47, verse 4, "Thou shalt choose our inheritance for us." Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. It's somewhat of a long passage, but it's certainly worth reviewing again. This is where the Apostle Paul declares in one long sentence the Greek his reflection on the believer's election from eternity, their forgiveness in the present, and their inheritance in the future. It's important to note the repetition of the phrases in this passage that we will read, where Paul states, "in Christ" or "in Him" repeatedly. And those refer to the intimate union God has established between Christ and His people. And so we read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, in the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." to reinforce our confidence that our times are in God's hands. We see that Paul rejoices that God chooses people for a relationship with himself. Looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 33. And again, this is to most of us a very familiar passage, especially one that we like to repeat to ourselves. And perhaps if someone asks us for advice, we might grandly suggest this verse to them. It reads, Romans 8, 29 to 33, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And Paul goes on to say, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." What shall we say to these things? Paul goes on. He says a very marvelous statement. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." What a grand statement of truth this is. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, and you needn't turn there, but we see in verses 5 and 10 that the ground of God's predestinating love is his own good pleasure, not anything we have done or will do. When we consider these things, we want to cry out with Paul in Romans 11, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36, which read, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then Paul quotes Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job when he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" Then Paul says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." As believers in Christ, our times are in the Lord's hands because we are one with Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 30, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Everything that concerns Christ concerns the Father. The Father thinks more of Jesus than the whole world. So when we become one with Jesus, we become objects of the Father's care. He takes us in hand for the sake of his dear Son. The Father, who loves Jesus, Jesus, the head of the body, loves all the members of the body of Christ, of which we are a part, if we have turned away from our sins and trusted Christ to be our Savior and our Redeemer. It's amazing when we consider how the book of Hebrews begins in the first chapter. This is Christ, whom the scripture says in Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the cosmos, he made the worlds. This is Christ who created the universe, in whose body we reside or are a part of. Then we can say, my times are in your hand. There is nothing left to chance. In fact, and this may sound strange, but there is no such thing as chance. Events don't just accidentally occur, which have no order or purpose. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Chance is the idea of an unbelieving world, but the Word of God says otherwise. We should be done with the idea of chance and never speak of luck. We should know that all things, from the smallest to the greatest, are ordained of the Lord. The fallen world doesn't believe that God created all things, but that the universe came into being by chance, that all the planets and the stars and the galaxies, by chance, came out of chaos, a huge bang, and developed into an organized universe. What a testimony to the fallen nature of man that could possibly conceive such an impossibility. There is no place for chance because God fills all things. He is everywhere. Knowing that our times are in God's hands, we shouldn't worry about anything. I know that's rolls off the lips pretty easily, and it's easier said than done. But then I must remind myself that my anxiety is really unbelief. So I must turn to the Lord and say again the familiar verse, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If I have cast my cares on the Lord, and if my times are in his hands, if my times are in his hands, why should I be anxious? If he has control over all outcomes, why should I be anxious? I can go to him into whose hand I have committed myself and my times, just as David did. I can fellowship with God. I can tell the Lord what I feel and what I fear. It said that 10 minutes praying is better than a year's complaining. I would say again in closing that if someone doesn't know God or the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises that if anyone comes to him, he will not cast him away. Return to him and he will have mercy on you. We come to him and he has mercy on us, and he abundantly pardons. Not easily, he pardons us at great cost. The reason it cost God so much was that he gave us his Son. There is nothing in the world that is a greater reward. When we speak of rewards, God told Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. So we have the greatest thing that we could possibly have. The Father has given us to the Son. And now we are his. The Father loves the Son. We are part of the body of Christ. God loves us. Our times are in his hands. What a wonderful thought. It is certain that we are in his hands. Everyone, in a sense, is in his hands, and no one can escape from him. No strength of ours can resist him. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you do not know God today, as David did, yield yourself to God, and then this great power that surrounds you will become your comfort. Your times will be in his loving hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these great words of yours, Father, that we need not be anxious. We need not think that, oh, why does this happen to me, or why does that happen to me? But we know that all things, as your word says, work together for good to those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. So we are grateful, Father. We thank you. We will praise you forever. Our gratitude will never end. And we're just grateful for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, when he
Thank you, Mrs. Noriel. And we close our worship today with the reading from Jude chapter, it's Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.